So, I mean, he said, why is the church hopping on one leg? He said, am I not the other leg that you can stand on?
Wow. Whew.
Am I not the other leg that you can stand on?
Thank you, God. Even when we're crippled, He carries us. Amen. Reminds me of Jesus when He was carrying the cross, that hill on Golgotha, and He was tired and He was thirsty. He couldn't go all the distance. He was going down through there with that cross. He'd been beaten and scourged and gouged and chastised, and thorn was on his head with blood running down his head, and he fell in the middle of getting there, and that one guy, I forget his name.
Simon.
Simon the Zealot. No, Simon? Simon. Simeon. I believe it's Simeon. Went up and grabbed the cross and picked it up.
And bore the load.
Of the tree. That was too heavy. Praise the Lord. When you're tired and you're thirsty this morning. Thank you, Joshua, for sharing that word. That's awesome. Absolutely.
As I was praying and worshiping, and God speaks to you in the funniest ways, but all the little memes on Facebook or whatever. I think my favorite one is when you can't stand no more. Kneel.
Stand there for.
Kneel. When you can't stand no more, kneel. And I'm here to tell you, I was just telling Zora, when you feel like you've got nothing left, you had everything taken from you,
mm-hmm.
You feel like it's on your last breath.
On your last leg.
That's right. Breathe in. God's got you.
Let's all do that this morning. Would you just close your eyes this morning? I challenge you to just take 8 deep breaths through your nostril, through your nose, deep as you can, and slowly let it out back through your nose. And I want you to relax your mind right now in the Lord. And while you're doing that, I pray this morning, God, that everyone in this room will relax in you and know that you got this. Even when we don't.
That's right, yeah.
Father, I pray this morning that these parables we go through would be more than just the things we've read off the page before. But Lord, it would be incorporated in our life that, Jesus, you give these parables for a reason to share about your kingdom. Father, we relax in you right now, and I pray that this meeting would be open, free, and free indeed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ah, feel good now?
Lightheaded.
All right, that's why you do it while you're sitting down.
That's right.
I feel like I can stand on 2 feet now.
Yeah, would you do this?
I would hop around a window.
All right. How many remembers what we was on last week? See, brother? Didn't see you come in there. You just didn't see you come in. Good to see you. Anybody remember?
Was it,
I passed some stuff out. Mustard seed. There's my disciple. Amen. And what is that mustard seed? Tiniest of seed, isn't it? We've got some if you want one just to look at, because I thought the visual, to me, I'm visual a lot. And
that in the ground at the good shepherd.
Yeah, you can plant some mustard. Yeah, why not? We'll do that. But springtime, right? Your seasons. I don't think you'd grow in the winter. So, I felt like the Lord wanted us to go deeper into the parables, and these parables we're going to talk about here in Matthew 13, if you got your Bibles, that's where we're going to be over there. we're going to be talking today. We're kind of going a little bit backwards because I started. Anybody remember where I started? My illustrated sermon?
Yeah.
What was it?
First shall be last,
and last shall be first.
Right. What does that mean? Come on now, y'all got to go with me today.
It means the first, you know, wakes up at 6 a.m. and the dog grunting. That's what I think it's concerned.
Yeah, we had the different levels of the workers, but this, what does that mean? The first will be the last, and the last first. We was talking about a minute ago. God is no respecter of person, is he? Mm-hmm. I shared this with a guy day before yesterday. I was telling Elder about it, that there was, God is no respecter of person, but you know what? Addiction is no respecter of persons either. Is it? And it doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, we all got some hang-ups.
That's right. Amen.
We're all a work in progress. So, anyway, but today we're going to be over Matthew 13 where it starts, okay? And there's, in Matthew 13, if you really get into it, I'm on the wrong page here. Lost my marker. There we go. There's actually 13 through 150, some 58, somewhere around in there. There's actually 8 parables that Jesus taught on here. And this is the first one that Jesus taught on. And it's the parable of the sower. Now, I know this is... A lot of people know about this parable and everything, but I asked you today to ask God to show you some new things in this parable. And listen to what Matthew Henry said. A parable is a shell that keeps good fruit for the diligent, but keeps it from the slothful. Somebody tell me what that means. Huh?
It means it's protected from the slothful. In other words...
Very good. That's just deep. Yeah. What else?
I got to share this. I don't think this is coincidental. I went to see my chiropractor. She's a Christian, and she's reading this book called... It's something about plants. You know, everybody's about eating healthy and out plants. But it's about how plants with seeds in it, the plant itself actually protects itself, mm-hmm. the way God made it, protects itself from invaders, okay? And that when something, a worm or something, starts going into it, it starts secreting a poison to kill the intruder.
Mm.
So I think that's amazing that you just said that it will protect its seed so it can regenerate. So it can reproduce itself. So I didn't know that. That's perfect what he said. That outside shell is protecting the seed that's on the inside that's going to bring new life.
Think about, as we read this parable and we discuss it, that very thing, okay? And so it goes somewhere, but I don't feel like I should because it might go deep. But Matthew 13, we're going to talk about we'll start with 1 and 2 here. Now, something God showed me in this while studying it all over again, you know, the Bible will speak to you one way, and the next week, or maybe even the next day or two down the road, it's not different, but in a different way. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
To us? To apply to what?
Yeah.
To our mind and our situation. And that's the way God is. He imparts in us wisdom as we learn about Him, as we learn about what this word is. And
that's the Rhema.
That's the Rhema word, yes. You've got the Logos, right? Anybody ever heard there's two?
The Logos is what?
The written word.
The written word here, okay? And then we're going to be talking about a little bit the Rhema word. What is the Rhema word?
Revelation.
From?
Reading the word of God.
From?
From reading the words.
From?
God.
Yes.
And God giving you a specific message for you out of those written words. So when you read it, and God says, this is for you, and
yeah,
applies it to your situation, that's this Rhema word by the Spirit speaking to you through His written word.
Very good. But we have to also be careful and mindful that we don't change it.
Yeah.
That's exactly what God did for me when I was in jail. I was praying, God said, flip over to Malachi, chapter 2 and 10. And I did, and it's like God spoke directly to me in my situation.
Very good. That's the way He rolls. As they say.
Get up and depart.
All right, so we're going to look at 8 parables over the next couple of weeks. We're going to try to get all those. We've done a couple already. And I know, like I said, I'm going backwards, but this time when I was looking into this in 13, it says, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Now, what I found familiar when I studied just that, you know, every sentence can be something.
Mm-hmm.
I looked back and I got to thinking, and over in Matthew 12, we have the case over there about the Lord on the Sabbath, talking about doing something on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, and it said, over there in 9, it says, 12 and 9, it said, and departed from there. He went into their synagogues. So over here, he's preaching in the synagogues, and who's he preaching to in the synagogues?
Pharisees.
And?
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees, yes. And did they receive him?
No,
what did they do?
Kill.
Well, they always, you know, they want to kill him. But first, they wanted to discredit him. They wanted to make him evil. They wanted to say, you know, call him Beelzebub. You'll see on over here and all these things. And so Jesus basically had enough of it, and he got out of the synagogue, and now where does he go? To the captive audience that was ready to follow and listen to the preached word, which is by where?
The lake.
Huh? The seaside, yeah. What the lake is a sea. Seaside. Yeah. Lake. Water.
Not a water.
And what was interesting, what was Jesus' pulpit?
It was a boat.
The boat.
Yeah.
That's right. He got on the boat.
You know what? That's something very interesting because he got on the boat, which means he had to go out into the water a distance, right? So you don't have to, and everybody heard everything he said, regardless of how many people there were or how far away he was.
Yeah. So, you know, they're standing on the beach and he's on the boat. And he begins, it says in 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. And others fell upon the rocky place where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. And he goes on to say, he who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so here we have, and when Christ preached this sermon, what do you think he had in mind? He'd just gone through what? Look back in your Bibles if you have them.
to the message from 9, Lord of the Sabbath, preaching in the synagogues, and then what did he have? The Pharisees rebuked him in 22, and he talks about any kingdom divided against itself in 25 is laid waste, and any city of the house divided itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So what are we talking about in all these parables? And I've brought it up and bring it up many times. Huh?
Unity.
Unity, okay.
The kingdom.
The kingdom, which is a unit body of believers. Okay? It's unity. It's like we said, it's a realm of people. Do you think the kingdom's important? Christ teaches over and over again. He starts about the kingdom. Do you know that's the first thing he did? It said in, over in the beginning, it started with John the Baptist. He said what? His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Alright? I'm going somewhere with this. And then it goes on, and Christ comes on the scene. And what is it? What happens? John, Jesus says, you must baptize me. Right? And John's like, oh no, you need to baptize me. Jesus says, no, there has to be a fulfillment mm-hmm. of what? Prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Prophecy. Old covenant fulfillment. So he does. And the Spirit of God, what? Descended on him. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what? Well, the first thing it says, and he went out and preached, and what was his first thing he said? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is very important, these parables, really. If you start looking into this and digging into it, it's all about the kingdom, and like we shared earlier. Now, what is, let's look here, and we're going to come back to this because the cool thing about this parable, Jesus actually explains it himself. Where he, and all the others, he left it for revelation, but Jesus, he explains it himself in this. And you can look also at this in Luke, the account of it, Luke 8.
14, 15.
And you've got Mark, the account over there in Mark, where is it? 4, I think. 4 right in there, 25. So you have each one of the Gospels talking about it, and there's just a few little difference of words and stuff. But anyway, so you see here about the kingdom again, but first he's talking about the sower. Now, who's the sower? Jesus, right? All right. Who's the seed? We look at this right in 4. It says, and he sowed some seed. He sowed some seed fell. Who's the seed? What's the seed?
The gospel.
It's the word of God. That's right. Okay. So we'll keep that in mind as we go forward. Now, let's look here at the explanation of this in 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So what? Somebody tell me, what do you think that means? I love it. Wheels are spinning.
They don't know Jesus personally like the disciples do.
Okay.
That's what happened? The revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit and baptism.
Okay.
been granted. But what else? Got anything else in there? What happens when it's you're granted something?
Given.
Huh?
You're given something.
You're given something, okay? What else?
They was chosen to follow Jesus.
They had a calling.
Okay, very good. All this is good. It's very good. So, what is this mystery of the kingdom of God? What is the mystery of kingdom of God? I love it. Everybody's thinking. All right, let me go on. Keep that on the side. There's mysteries in the kingdom of heaven, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, it says in 1 Timothy 1:3-16. Let's examples. Christ incarnation. Okay? That's a mystery. Mystery of the kingdom. Sanctification. Intercession or justification and sanctification by union with Christ. That's all the mystery. How it is we can be one with Christ and Christ can be one with us. Right? And indeed the whole work of redemption from first to last are mysteries. That's mysteries to us. There's things which could never have been discovered but by divine revelation. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. And we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." And it goes on, it says, in a twinkling of an eye. That's end time stuff. But it's a mystery. The mystery of the resurrection from the believer who is in Christ Jesus. It's a mystery. Paul discussed the corruptible and incorruptible over there in that same, in 1 Corinthians, and that we take on, one set translation, mortality, immortality, right? Eternal kingdom. We're thinking all of this and the whole mystery of it. Now, Simon got a revelation in Matthew 16. Anybody remember that one? Simon? Throwing you a curve. Simon Peter. How about that? Listen what he said in Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And in 14, they said to him, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or another one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Why do you think he said it that way? Because he wants a personal relationship with everyone, always. And this is his inner structure, his innermost disciples, the 12. "But whom do you say that I am?" Because he's walking with them. He's teaching them. They're seeing miracles and all these things. But whom do you say? Keep that thought. Yeah, because we're going to talk about that in a second. So, and he goes on, Simon Peter answered this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Anybody know what Peter means?
Rock.
It means little stone.
Petra. Little stone, not the rock.
This word rock now takes it to another level. It means Petros.
which is a solid rock. It's like bedrock. Come on. They're right there. I could preach on that. Yeah. We'll just go.
Yeah.
Bedrock.
Right.
That's what he's talking about. The revelation coming from God the Father from on high, that becomes the mystery, the bedrock of all Christianity.
Yeah.
Understanding that through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like it descended on Jesus, it comes in our life, amen? When we receive Him and we become born again with our dead spirit, then guess what? This Word becomes alive and it becomes part of you. You get the revelation and understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom. The gifts start to come. But it's until then, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because I've got one more example. But he goes on and he says, and the gates of Hades, which is what? Hell, will not overpower it. Satan may think he's got this world, okay? And it's his. But guess what? Right here it says, and the gates of hell will not prevail, basically. It will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the what? Kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on this earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven.
Amen.
Glory to God. Y'all need to get that.
Mm-hmm.
We got that power.
Right. Yes.
You just got to learn to tap into it.
Yes.
You got to learn to have the revelation that
absolutely,
he who lives in you is stronger than anything,
yes,
and anybody in this world are yet to come, and you have that power from on high. Yes.
What
amen.
What you said. Everything Christ did on this earth when he was here, we can do if we tap into it.
That's right. Amen.
Move a mountain just by speaking it. I believe that's exactly what it means, that by speaking it, if we tap into Christ properly, we can move a mountain by just speaking the words out of our mouth.
Amen. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. We're going to start in the explanation of this thing. And the disciples came to him, why do you speak them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know. See, it's the knowledge, right?
Yeah.
The mystery is the mystery, but the knowledge comes when?
When the Holy Spirit comes.
Amen. And so to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. They cannot understand it. They don't know. But at verse 11, Jesus said this is a mystery. Now, knowledge is one of the first gifts of God. When you receive Christ, it's one of the first gifts of God, and it's a distinguishing gift. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how many years you went to college, all the things you know, it comes from what? We know this by our teachings in the gifts. It comes from God. It comes through the Holy Spirit. The knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding. That all comes through the power of the Holy Spirit from God to each believer. And it gives, it was given here to the apostles, disciples, because they were Christ's constant followers in attendance. Now get this, guys. And you see this in this story, and we're going to talk more about it, but constant followers. Day by day by day.
Right.
You're in that Word. You're following Christ. You're following Christ. What are you getting?
Knowledge.
Understanding, wisdom, knowledge. All right? And so, it's not that they didn't understand the parables. Look at this. And this has been preached many times. Hurry. The disciples understood it. What they didn't understand is why Jesus was telling all these seaside folks about it in a parable. And let's look on further. The Bible says the nearer we draw to Christ, and y'all know the scripture, the more we converse with Him, the better acquainted we shall be with the gospel mystery. We're talking about the gospel mystery. He says we draw near to Him, and what? Then He draws near to us. And we got to keep that in mind. It is given to all true believers who have an experimental knowledge of the gospel mysteries. Why did I say experimental knowledge?
Experiential. Yeah.
What does that mean? No, experimental knowledge. Experimental knowledge. You've got to experience before you got believe, right? You got to put yourself out there. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Experimental knowledge. You experimental your experience whenever you take the chance to say, I want to believe.
That's experiential knowledge.
Experiential. Well,
yeah.
Across the railroad tracks, it's experimental.
Sorry. Not.
All right. Yeah, y'all understand what I'm saying, though, right?
You have to go forth.
Start, like we talked about earlier, in the first and the last and all those things. So, and that is without doubt one of the best knowledge, a principle of grace in the heart. What does that mean, grace in the heart? What's the heart? We're going to talk about that in just a second. It'll make sense. Knowledge is that which makes us have a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord and in the faith of Christ, and so in that, so is what happens here in these parables. Back then, they taught a lot of parables, even in the Arabic and all the other... outside of the Pharisees and Sadducees, there was a lot of parables that were taught. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is what? He's getting down on their level where they understood. Now, or they understood what he was trying to do because it drew them in to hear. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? It started those people that are outside the synagogue who are, you know, they're blocked off. They're the Jews that don't know the law. They're under the law. Everything they challenge Jesus with, even though he didn't say anything wrong when he's teaching in the synagogues. But they're always trying to, you know, trip Jesus up. But out here is a whole nother field of what? Lost souls. Lost souls. So remember that in this parable also. Now, another huge revelation comes, and this is a really big one, is found in John 3:3. And it comes with a man called Nicodemus. Anybody ever heard of Nicodemus? Anybody know what he was?
Pharisee.
Well, he was actually a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, teacher, whatever. He was a ruler in that... And had all the head knowledge, right? So Nicodemus, here's what Jesus said in verse 3 of John 3:3. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he shall not," what? "See the kingdom of God." And we're going to talk about hearing and seeing here in a minute. So Nicodemus said back to him, he said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" And he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?
Unless he goes into a time machine.
Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, what does that mean? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, there's a big misconception here in this right there.
First, we're a sack of water.
Most people think it's baptism right
now.
No, he's talking about water of what? The baby's born what? In a sack of water, right? The placenta. And so, flesh, spirit. When it's born with a what? A dead spirit. And that spirit has to be what? Born again. So, you can't see the kingdom of God in what we're talking about without being born again. Just like he's separating himself, because there's no way they're going to see this thing, right? They cannot see what he's talking about, the kingdom and the kingdom of God.
Well, you can't really see the kingdom of God if you're living in the world anyway, so.
Ah, but can you? What is the kingdom?
When you look at the body of Christ being in a life of unforgiving sin or unrepentant sin or a life of repentant sin, you're seeing the kingdom.
The kingdom is here.
Yes.
You are the kingdom. Get this. We get this mentality that it's over up there in heaven and all these things. That's why he said in the beginning, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Jesus said, repent, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King of Kings becomes the kingdom's king. Does that make sense? And all of us are, as believers, the born again, the called. We are the children of the kingdom. Makes sense now? Now, outside of the believers is a whole other kingdom. It's not of God. Kingdom of darkness, which rules this world right now. Yeah. That's a whole other sermon right there. We're going to go there. But all right. So, this is the mystery of the gospel, okay? This is the mystery of the gospel, being born again. Jesus went on and he explained it in the fact, like, used the bird and stuff, the birds and stuff in that John 3 and stuff. How much more with your Father and all this stuff. And so the mystery of the gospel is given to the believer by the grace from God through faith, as it said in Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for by grace you've what? Been saved. Anybody know the rest of it? Through faith. And it's not of yourself. Not of yourself. You can't earn this thing.
Right.
But it's what? A gift from God. It's a gift from God. That's the mystery of gospel. It's not something you can see. It's not something tangible. It's something by faith. You believe. You believe, but not only do you believe, that's the first part, but you step out into the grace that says he comes and he empowers you, the supernatural grace from on high, and lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And then what? You walk by faith. I walk by faith. I put my trust in you. Right? Praise the Lord. Perfect song today. But can I tell you today, just there's some that just don't get this. They ain't getting it, right? God's trying to reach them, oh. He's trying to reach them, and they constantly are cutting themselves off from this revelation, from this mystery. And what is it that usually happens when this is going on? We mentioned it. The mystery of this world draws them out. God speaking, come. He's always, you know, there's a time and a season, but yet he starts in our heart. He starts pulling at us. He starts putting people in our life. But what happens? And we talk about that in this parable, about it being choked out here in a minute. John said that a man can receive nothing unless it be given from him from above. Everything we have comes from above. That's John 3:23, if you want to look it up. Everything is given from above. Your family, your finances, your jobs, this place, this land, this house, those trees. It comes from what? From God, the Creator. But what happens, we get a lot of times in the things that we got this and we're in control, and God's wanting us to say no. No. Let's look at verse 12. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Somebody explain that one. Anybody got that one? Christ's disciples used the knowledge they had, they now had, and they had more abundant abundance at the pouring out of the Spirit. Acts 2. Anybody remember what that is?
Pentecost.
And they received what?
Coals of fire and the Holy Spirit.
Power. The grace. The supernatural power. They were filled with that. The Holy Spirit. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. What does that mean?
Holy Spirit.
He shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him.
Materials.
Believer and a non-believer?
Penny's wheels are spinning.
Your attitude, in a sense,
and
what you believe you have.
You're
thankful for what you have, and you're not that false humility, oh, I have nothing, I'm just so poor.
It comes to me as the talents, the parable of the talents. One got 10, one got 5, and one got 1. And the person with 10 invested and got reached so much more, and the one that had 5, he did good also, but not as good as the guy with 10. And the one that had the one buried. And so that came to my mind when I heard you say that.
Very good. Remember our analogy? What was first will be last, and last will be first. Least. Least. It doesn't matter what we have, guys. Listen to me. You will not take it with you.
Amen.
It's not going to go with you. Wealth of the wicked is what?
Stored up
for the righteous. What does that mean? Do you see that all the time? No. But then it can happen, can you? But the fact is, Jesus wants to have the mindset that this is not about now. It's about eternal. It's about the kingdom of heaven. Now, look, let's keep going. I got a little time. Proverbs 4:18 says, they who have the truth of grace shall have the increase of grace. So there it's talking about the heart, the increase of grace, even to an abundance in glory. It's talking about humility. It's talking about being comfortable, even if you're poor.
the Beatitudes, understanding that you can be poor and you can be blessed.
Amen.
All right? There is no less. We do more and less in our stuff. And the fact is, in our men's deal with our
social ground.
But the fact is, God is outside of the box. And He wants us to think outside of the box. That yes, He can bless us. We can have things. More can be given to us. But it don't mean that we're more. Does that make sense? First and last, same thing, same parable here. All right. So, but those who stand back and never pursue a relationship with Jesus never come to the knowledge of what it means in this parable in the kingdom. You've got these guys, and in Mark 4 it talks a little bit more about that in a different perspective. And they're standing back. They're looking at what's happening. But they never come in. They never pursue and come into a place with relationship with God. And it's one of these he's talking about in this parable. We're going to go over this whole thing here in just a minute. Their ignorance comes from lack of faith and grace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, ignorance isn't a bad word. It's just what?
Unlearned.
They're unlearned. Because of why? They're hearing all the Pharisees, Sadducees, and different ones teaching what?
You have to earn your way.
It's law. It's all law. You have to earn your way. And it couldn't do it.
No.
Couldn't live it. And then here comes this man named Jesus with these parables. Wait a minute. First will be last, and the last will be first? All these parables, these principles, and they're standing back, and guess what? I'm sure they're saying, is this so? Is this so? Now, let's break down a couple things here. We're going to wrap up. (clears throat) 13 through 17, let's read this. Therefore I speak to them in parables, just what I read, because, listen, while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Remember, we've said many times, Christ always did, you can look back to the shadow, right, from old to new, and the old covenant, new covenant. Look what Isaiah said, and he quotes him, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive, for, here we go, the heart of this people has become dull.
Yes.
Now this word dull means thick, thickened. It also translates like fatted, like wax gross.
Gross. Yeah.
And with their eyes they scarcely hear, their ears, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men, this word righteous, if you look this word up, it means self-righteous. This is not right standing. Righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's look at four quick things. The seed sown.
What is the seed sown? Verse 4. The seed sown here is the Word of God. Here it's called the Word of the Kingdom. In Matthew 13 and 19, or in Luke, it talks about it's called the Word of God. Here it's called the Word of the Kingdom. The Kingdom of Heaven, that is the Kingdom, okay? The Gospel comes from that Kingdom and conducts to that Kingdom the Word of the Gospel and the Word of the Kingdom. It is the Word of the King, and where that is, there is power. There's always power when the King there. It's a law by which we must be ruled and governed over. Now, we don't look at that. When you're in the, there's a king, there's what? There's always governing, isn't it? The king, and Jesus said, I didn't come to change the law, but what?
Fulfill it.
Right? So it doesn't say we throw the old covenant out and bring in just the new. Like some theologies will say, the new covenant, that's all we live by. We just live under grace and all that. That's Jesus continued and over to what? Look at the foreshadow of him, of the new covenant with the old covenant. We can't do that. And so, number two, the sower that scattered the seed is what? We spoke about it earlier. Who's the sower? It's Jesus, either by himself or his ministers. You become the sower.
That's right.
You become the sowers, guys. We can't just sit back. And the kingdom can't grow without you. He wants us to be the sower. And so, Matthew 13:37. You look right over there and it tells it. And the field and the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. You become the sons of the kingdom. The people are God's husbandry, his tillage. That's the people out there. And so the word is, and ministers are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building, he said. Third thing, the ground. Let's talk about that ground. The ground in which this seed is sown is the heart of the children and men of God. There's all types of heart of people. There's all types of hearts. Right? Good, bad. But God wants them all. He says that before Jesus returns, he wants everybody to hear the mystery, the good news of the gospel. Right? So, he is no respecter of persons, like we said earlier. But the ground is... this is where the seed is sown, in the heart. There's different personalities, different perspectives in all of us, differently created to serve in the kingdom and to reign in the kingdom of God. Man's heart is like the soil. Although the heart of man is born wicked, right? It says that, and self-righteous, is capable of improvement and capable to bear fruit. But there's only one way that happens. And what way is that? Huh?
You've got to till the ground. You've got to till that heart. You've got to get that heart so the soil is good, so you can receive that seed so it can grow. And the only way to do that is to get into the Word, get around with other believers into the body, and be nourished and get the miracle grow in your life. And that's the only way that seed is going to live.
That's right. Absolutely. You know, it's a pity, isn't it, that there's these people everywhere and laying dormant. and it's like a field out there. And I heard it earlier spoken that, you know, about the harvest is plenteous, it says, but the laborers are few. God wants to raise some sowers up here. He wants to raise some people that are that understand what it means to be kingdom purpose, not just what we want or what we think, what we want to do here, but what He wants to do here. And He wants us to go out and be the sowers, be the ones that sows the seed, which is what? The Word of God. He wants us to continue to take that seed that's planted and what? Till it up. Get their hearts coming into a place of righteousness, right standing, not self-righteousness. And we talk about this, about what is the heart of man? What else? We say we're what? Robert, this is Robert. We're made up of what? A body, a soul, and a spirit. The only way they know the mystery is to get the spirit born again by the knowledge. And then what happens? The transforming of the mind, which is the heart, the will, our emotions, everything. Making sense? And so what we do sometimes, and a lot of people, and look at these, look again at the some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky place where they did not have soil immediately. They sprang up because they had no depth in the soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And the others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And the others fell on what? The good soil. And yielded what? A crop. Look at 18-23. It explains it. I gotta finish. He said, here's a parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and what? Snatches it away. Yeah. Who's the evil one? What has been sown in his heart? Here we go. This is the one whom seed was sown beside the road. In 20. And the one in whom seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yeah, this is good. I mean, this is the guy standing beside the seaside following Jesus. Yeah, there's a little something to this. I think it's getting a little joy with it. But he goes on and he says, yet he has no what? Firm root. He has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. It's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. Here it is. This is all the prophecy he's talking about. Hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, there's that other scripture, chokes the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. And the one of whom the seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands the word, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, 60, and 30. So, where are you at? Where does God want you? The good soul, don't we? How do we get there?
or weed the garden out.
Weed the garden. And then, what else?
Well, three of them, they hear. Only one do they hear and understand and act on it.
That's very good.
And the way I see that is,
Luke 8:14-15, that is one of the first Bible verses I've ever memorized. And it's crazy because it's a lengthy one, but it kind of just took hold. And when I was young, and it just, it's the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. As it goes through its life, it gets choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, so it does not mature. But the seed that fell among good soil stands for those with a good and noble heart who hear the word, retain it by memorizing it and stuff, and by persevering, produces a crop.
That's right.
You can hear it, you can retain it, but if you do not persevere,
faith without works is what? Dead. If you don't get the doing something for the Lord, you're just going to be a pew warmer, right?
Yep.
If you're not in the starting your kingdom purpose, your calling of God in your life, guess what? The kingdom can't grow in that area. Does it make sense? There's four soils here, four sorts of ground here.
Yep.
Three of them are bad,
yep.
And one of them is good.
Yep.
There's only one that's good, the good soul.
There's also two different kinds of, you can, in the Old Testament, and for the Jews, there's something called the Shema.
Shema.
Okay? And that is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one God. But that word hear means he listens
and obey. That's right.
If there is no such thing as hearing without obeying.
Without
action. That's right.
The first three here hear it, but they don't hear and obey it. Remember, he's talking to Jews.
That's right.
All right, he's talking to these Jews out here. So these other ones hear this word, and they, you know, they carry it around with them, but they never hear it and respond to it in obedience.
That's right, and that's why it said over in, we'll go to old, anybody remember who said this? It's better to what? Obedience is better than what?
Sacrifice.
Who said that? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah, but who was it told to? And then the prophet told to. Anybody remember?
Was it Samuel to David? Yes. I mean, Saul?
Yes. The prophet to the king at that time. Because he thought he had figured it all out and he could do it his way. He reasoned in his mind that he could do this and he could do that.
Yeah,
you know? And then the prophet comes up, God tells him, obedience is better than the prophet. Obedience is better than sacrifice is the word he took to the king, and he tells him that.
Because Saul had done the sacrifices himself.
He didn't wait on the prophet. He didn't wait.
And he said,
I just go ahead and do it. He ain't here. He's running late.
I'm going to do a sacrifice.
And so I'm just going to do a sacrifice.
So I'm happy with my sacrifice.
And so he just did it and went on, and then, he messed up. The Lord
took his anointing,
took everything from him. Eventually, he lost everything. That was the start of destruction in the king's life.
Aaron's sons did the same thing, and they paid with their life.
Mm-hmm.
Strange fire.
He eventually died too. But
you know, I can see myself in that same boat. You know, going before what God has told me, you know. He's told me to wait, and I went ahead and done it anyways.
We're going to talk next in the next parable about wheat and tares and what that means.
There's all kinds of interpretations about that.
Well, there's only one.
Yeah.
There's probably all kinds of theories and theologies and stuff, but there's one, that's his. The word should If it doesn't line up with the word, then... All right. Any questions or anything about today in this parable? What does it mean to you, Trella, about this sower?
About sowing?
Yeah, about this sower, this parable of the sower.
It still reminds me to have a servant's heart. Just like 2 weeks ago.
Very good. Very good. And you're going to see that in all 8 of these parables. It doesn't matter where God didn't just choose the wealthy. He doesn't choose those who are most qualified. He doesn't choose the ones that, you know, even think they got it going on. He chooses ones what? That's ready to receive it in their heart. That's ready to start this journey. It's all about relationship.
Mm-hmm. What I also thought about, I don't know who came and preached. It was last year sometime. And remember he said, go to God your 9 steps, and then he'll come in. But we have to go to him.
Mm-hmm.
He just,
that's what it says. Draw close unto God, and he'll draw close unto you.
We make
the initial few steps. That's the beginning of it. And that's what he wants. That's all he wants. All right. We're going to close up. Anybody got anything else before we pray? Over the next few weeks, we'll get into some more of this, these parables, these 8. And we've done 3, so we've got a few more to go. And learn some more about Jesus' teaching and preaching on parables. I challenge you to go and look through Matthew, okay, this week. Get some revelation from this. Bring it. All right? Start looking at the kingdom of God and how many times Jesus starts when it's read right and talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Right? Anybody know of one that stands out about him, about the kingdom? Seek you first, what?
The kingdom of God. And righteousness.
Then?
All these things shall be added unto you.
Yeah, how many want some added stuff, dude? This is the key, guys. This is why I'm trying to drive this home. This is important stuff. Seeking first the kingdom of God. If you don't know the king, you don't have a clue about the kingdom. If you ain't born again, you don't have a clue. You're like Nicodemus. You're spinning your wheels, no matter how smart you are.
Yeah.
Paul said, I didn't get this by education, I'm paraphrasing, but by what? The revelation from God. He sent it from above. Amen. All right, so special prayer requests before we close, and then...